Hey, we want to turn to the word of the Lord again this morning, and we're continuing in our series, Great and Precious Promises. So if you've got, we'll have almost all the scriptures up here if you want to just follow from here, and or click. I won't assume that you're playing computer games on your phone if you have your phone and you're reading, or your paper Bible if you prefer. I'm clicking a little bit, Joseph. I think I may be a little bit too loud, right? A little bit too loud, because you know my voice is not weak, as we know. Okay, thanks. So we're continuing a series. This morning we're coming to the end. This is from just a reminder from 1st and 2nd Peter, from the writings, from the letters that the Apostle Peter writes. One of them is earlier in his life. His second letter is written not a long time before he dies, as he says in the letter itself. There's no question that Peter is the writer of these two letters. And so we've been looking at precious things. So I've already given the specific title, the precious things that Peter writes about, precious faith, precious blood. Jesus is a precious cornerstone, and we are like Jesus. And last 2 weeks, and this week as well, we have been talking about great and precious promises. If you look at these various words, these things that are precious, Peter talks about faith, uses that word more than almost any word. The other word that he uses more than almost any other is promises as well. And so this is one of, if you have read through 1st and 2nd Peter recently, you'll see that he uses this and he talks about this again and again and again. And often when Peter talks about promises, maybe I should have said this earlier, he, especially in 2nd Peter, he sometimes uses the word, he talks about promises not as something that is yet ahead, but something that we are already enjoying and something that we're already receiving, not something that's in the future, which gives us a different way of thinking about it, right? As we look at this. So we're going to continue this morning about precious promises, these great and precious promises. And these are precious promises that lead us into taking part and sharing in God's nature. Okay, so Peter writes about that. We've been talking about that in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you want to turn there. And we have confidence in these promises because God is the one who makes them. We have all had people who have promised us things, and we didn't say anything. We said, yeah. And inside, in our brains, a little voice said, I'll believe it when I see it, right? Because some people say all sorts of things, and they may never follow through or be very slow to follow through. God is never that way. We read the verses this morning, and it's on our God. He's a promise-making God. God keeps his promises. And so we can have confidence in these things that we're looking at and talking about this morning because God is the one who makes them. So his character is trustworthy. He has all provision, so what he's promising, it is there. He can promise it. A billionaire, Bill Gates, could say to you, although I'm not sure about his character, so it's questionable, but Bill Gates could say, hey, I'm going to give you, let's put Josh on the spot again, because he's thinking about studying, you know, UK or US, and we know that's super expensive, right? I'm going to give you $1 million for your studies. Yeah. How great is that? And he certainly has the provision to do that, right? Now, does he have the character to do that? I don't know if he has the character to do that or not. But we look at God. God has the character to keep his promises. He has the provision to keep his promises. Dad, are you claiming that right now? He's claiming. So he has the character in making the promises. He has the provision for the promises. And because he's God, he has the power to do it. He has the power to make it happen. And so as we look at these wonderful things, we should be so encouraged. We should be so encouraged looking at what God has for us. So I want to read it again, the passage that we're looking at in 1 Peter 2. We're going to read a modern translation this morning. Then we're going to talk about it a little bit more. The title today, I'm going to go ahead and tell you. I know my mom's going to say, Jennifer, don't say that. I don't like this title very much. But I thought, Lord, what do I? I actually prefer another title, but I've already used the other title. So don't settle down yet, and you'll see in just a minute. This is our focus today. And I want us to, we're going to read from the New Living Translation, which is very, very readable. It's a modern translation, not as contemporary as the Message, but more accurate. So anyhow, 2 Peter, we're going to read 2 through 4 or 5, and think about it again. By the way, I'm not trying to hit you on the head, but you know we've been talking about some truths and some words, and I've put some of them in bold so you can just be reminded as we go through, okay? So Peter, in the New Living Translation, Peter's writing, this is the second letter to generally the same group of Christians, and he says, may God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. We remember that knowledge is not this knowledge, but it's knowledge, experiential knowledge, right? Relationship knowledge. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by sinful desires, longing, lust, greed, and things like that. So I've highlighted some words, and we see these promises. This is quite a nice way of thinking about it, I think, as we look at this modern translation. We're going to go sideways, then we're going to get back to what we were looking at last week. But I want to ask you a question. There are two divine things in this in the passage that we just read. What are the two divine things? If I say divine, in other words, things that have come from God, things that are of God. What are the two divine things that we've just read? One of them's right here. What's one of them? Okay. Nature. Okay. Sorry, I'm looking specifically when he uses the word divine. So what comes from God? Nature. What's the other one? Power. Okay, so you may not even have noticed that before, but Peter talks about divine power and nature are given to us, or they are used on our behalf, and that should really encourage you this morning. So it comes from God, it is its origin is God, and it works on our behalf. It works in our lives. It comes into our lives. It is part of how we live on this earth. So you and I should be really, really encouraged. Now, let's go again to this passage, and I want to talk about a different word this morning. This is where we're going to go sideways and then go back. Look at this word that Peter uses. That's a very strong word. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and what? Escape. So what is this word escape? I want to ask you, first of all, have any of you ever escaped something? Yes or no? Think about it. Have you ever escaped something? What have you, spiritually, physically, in any way, what have you escaped? What? Danger, right? Okay, so it's a strong thing to think about, right? You've escaped danger, maybe spiritually or physically, right? I all along think back to one of my early relationships after I'd finished graduate school and I had begun working. I look back and you know what I think? Oh God, you rescued me. I escaped from that. My life would have been wrecked if I had continued that relationship. I mean, really wrecked, really wrecked. I escaped, but I didn't do it myself. God had to rescue me. God stepped in. God stepped in. Anybody else? Have you escaped? Yes? Yes? No? Escape? You just don't want to say, right? Let's look at what Peter, we've all escaped, by the way, and when we get to heaven, we'll find out. So Peter says, these promises help us escape the world's corruption caused by sinful desires. So I want us for just a minute to think about this word, escape. The word that Peter uses here means to flee from. And if you've got an NIV translation, your NIV translation may use the word flee, F-L-E-E, to run away. You'll see that. It means to flee from, or it means prisoners getting out, okay? And that's exactly what this word means here. So I want to ask you something. Can you think of some Old Testament examples of escape? Sure we can. Joseph out of prison, right? Can you think of some others? Jonah out of the belly of the whale. Israel out of Egypt. Old Testament. Sorry, May, we know that you know that. Jacob escaping. And then two big ones that I'm waiting for. David from Saul, right? Many, many, many times. Now, let's go all the way back even further and let's look at Genesis, okay? In Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 7, God looked at the world and he said, this world is so corrupt, I've got to start over. It's so full of violence. Sometimes we look at the world we live in now and we think, wow, this world's really messed up, right? God says about the world of the time of Noah, the world was filled with violence and everybody's thoughts were on evil always. You know what that tells me? We think back then people were better, but now in this modern time, things are worse now. You know what I think when I look at what the Bible says? I think human nature without God is horrible. It's horrible. Human nature without God, it's the same, whether it was 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, or whether it's now. So let's look at, so God tells Noah to build an ark. This is Genesis chapter 7. Genesis 7 verse 5, Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. Now, look with me, verse 7. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to what? Escape the waters of the flood. To escape the waters of the flood. So I want you to look at that because it's the same word, it's the same meaning. And I want you to pay attention to it because in this letter that Peter writes, chapter 2, he talks about this in chapters 2 and chapters 3. Okay, can you think of another really dramatic time? Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Lot is in this city. It's a wicked, evil city. God says, as he did with the early world, there's so much wickedness, I have to destroy it, or else this wickedness will spread, and the world will be corrupted again. And so he sends angels into the city, and they go to Lot. This is in Genesis 19. At dawn the next morning, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here. The sons-in-law thought he was joking. By the way, I'm not trying to poke at culture or civilization or our society, but if you've ever talked about the holiness of God and what will happen one day, do people sometimes laugh at you and they think you're joking? Maybe, right? The sons-in-law thought that Lot was joking. Verse 16, while Lot still hesitated, the angels seized his hand and the hands of his wife and two daughters and rushed them to safety outside the city, for the Lord was merciful. We'll stop right there just a minute. It's not up here, but may I say something to you this morning? Do you know that that's how the Lord has saved you if you're saved this morning? The Lord was merciful to you. The Lord was merciful to you. I pray that we will never get to the place where, you know, I was a pretty good person already, and it was just a little step into being a Christian, into being from being this to being a Christian and to following God. God has been merciful to us, and where we were and what we were and how we were, in God's mercy, he grabbed us and he pulled us out. He pulled us out. And then we look at, here we go, verse 17. When they had brought, said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. So here's this word escape. Peter has just said that in his writing that the promises of God that are that come into our lives and that are at work in our lives, they give us the nature of God, but they help us to escape from what's in the world. And we have these two Old Testament examples that are very strong, but they should speak to us, because in both of these examples where the same word is used, and not just there, but in other examples as well, especially the one about Israel escaping out of Egypt, very, very clearly, God brings his people out of wickedness, and then there's judgment on wickedness. That is what God has done for us. That is what God will yet do sometime ahead. And so as Peter writes about God's divine nature and escaping, it reminds us of how important this is. It reminds us of how vital this is. You're not just coming to church on Sunday morning. I said this last week. You're not just, oh, I'm doing this. You're not just, oh, I'm meeting with other Christians. You are taking part in the divine nature of God. And the divine nature of God is enabling you to live God's life that he calls you to live. And you're being rescued. You're escaping from what is not of God, and upon which judgment will surely fall one day. That's the pattern. That's the example that we see. And so when Peter says this, he's not messing around. He's not fooling around. He's serious about this. And he wants us to be serious about this as well. And so here are the two examples. And then, by the way, here, if you've got an NIV again, you probably won't see the word escape. You'll see the word flee, right? Same thing, okay? So it's the same thing. Now, so here we have this Old Testament example. Now, let's put it together. Let's come back to the New Testament. Look with me at Hebrews 2, 1, 2, 3. Who's the writer to Hebrews? We don't know. Some people say Paul. Some people say Apollos. We don't know. If we needed to know, Holy Spirit would have told us. So we don't know. What that reminds us is it's not so much, it's not the person's message, it's God's message to us. So the writer to Hebrews says, so then we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received a just punishment, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? I want us spiritually and mentally and emotionally together to put this together, to put this together with what Peter is saying this morning. So if you look again, what is verse 1? So Peter says, the writer to Hebrews says, we must pay more careful attention. This is what we've been talking about, right? Remember what Peter says in his letter? We're going to come back to it in just a minute. He says, we must make extra effort. We must be diligent to do this. And he says, we must pay more careful attention so that we do not drift away. Do you know what this word drift away means? This expression drift away means? It means to carelessly pass. It doesn't mean deliberate choice. It doesn't mean a deliberate sin or rebellion against God. It means through carelessness we miss something that we shouldn't miss. It means through neglect, through not paying attention, that we miss what God has for us. So we must pay more careful attention so that we do not drift away. Have any of you ever been in a boat on a lake or on the ocean and you drifted? It's scary, isn't it? You didn't even know you were drifting, did you? And who else? Several of us have. And you think everything's fine. The water's going this way. You're on the boat. You're kind of, oh, you're enjoying. You're going this way. But you're not paying the attention that you should pay. And what happens? After a while, you look around and you think, where am I? I remember one time when I was, my sister and I, we were in our teens. We were in a lake in Alabama. It was during vacation time, and we were in a lake. And we had this little sailboat, and we'd gotten out on the lake. It was a big lake. I mean, it was really big. It was very, very deep. And, oh, we were on the sailboat. We should have been more careful because we weren't sailors, my sister and I. We didn't really know what we were doing. The wind was blowing. It was small. And, oh, we had the sails. We were just having the greatest time. Oh, look, our boat's going this way and that way. And we were just going off. And after a while, we looked around, and we didn't know where we were. We didn't know where we were. And we couldn't get back. Because we didn't know how. We didn't know how because all we knew was the wind's blowing this way. Here's the sail, and we go this way. And we were, like I said, I don't know where we were, but we were far from home. We were far from the cabin where we were staying. It was a couple hours later that my dad borrowed a boat from the neighbors. Instead of a sailboat, he had a little motorboat, and he had come out on the lake and had gone in and out, was looking for us, and he found us. He was not happy because he was scared, right? And he threw a line to us. We tied the boat and he towed us back. But we got to where we were, not through deliberate decision, not through trying to be naughty, not through trying to be bad or disobey what mom and dad had told us, but we just drifted. We were just drifting. And this is a good reminder for us. Peter and the writer to Hebrews, they're talking to people, many of whom really love God, are really committed believers. And yet the warning is the same, right? And so this writer says we have to pay more careful attention so that we do not drift away. And then verse 2, which sounds a little bit, I don't want to get into it because we want to get all the way through this morning. But basically, verse 2 is about the Old Testament. May I just say it that way? Verse 2 is Old Testament. So the things that we talked about, Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot, all of these examples that we used, those are Old Testament things. And so here's what the writer says. If in the Old Testament this is what happened, here we are, under grace, where Jesus has revealed himself and had spoken to us, and there are people who knew Jesus and have said, this is what Jesus said, and this is what Jesus did. And the writer says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How shall we escape? Neglect, this word here says to be careless of, the meaning in the Greek, to be careless of, to make light. To be negligent about it. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Brothers and sisters, the promises of God to share in his divine nature, they are not the cherry on top of the sundae. It's nice to have it. They are not the peanut sprinkles on top of the ice cream sundae. Oh, it's nice to have that. The promises of God that are of his divine nature are our lives. They are our salvation. They rescue us from the wrath that is to come. They rescue us from the world that is condemned and is corrupt. And that is why we cannot neglect. We must pay careful attention. I don't want you to feel condemned this morning, but I hope we're all convicted in heart this morning. As I'd finished preparing early yesterday, and so you know I climbed the mountain, my prayer mountain, when I walk, even though it was raining, and I was praying for you all and for the message today, and I really felt the Holy Spirit prompt me, pray for yourself. And so I stopped praying for you all, and I stopped praying for the message, and I started praying for myself, because I'm part of this as well. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And these promises, these precious promises, through which we take part and the divine nature are our salvation. They are our life, and they are our escape from the wrath that is certain to come. And so, Peter writes, back to this now. We went sideways, now we're back. In view of this, in view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Make every effort. So last week, let's go back to this part. We started with, what are the things that we can do? Are these the only things we can do? To make every effort, we can do many more things, but these are the things I want us to look at. We talked about this last week. We want to be balanced. That's one of the ways we make every effort. And what does that mean? How does that help us? We looked at Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Just take a quick look. We've read it already. You can read it again. But Philippians, which and Paul is the writer of that, gives us the balance of we have a part and God has a part. And that should always, we always keep that in mind, because there are some of us who get condemned and who feel like, it's all me, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And then on the other side, there are those that are so full of grace, oh well, you know, God's got this, I'm just going to receive. Peter makes very, very clear. Paul makes very, very clear. God has done a wonderful work in your life. God has moved in great power in your life. God expects a commensurate response. God is looking for, from you and from me, a response in heart, in life, in thought, in attitude, in desire, in purpose that measures up to the wonderful gifts of grace and power he has poured into our lives. That's God's plan. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, second one. Be intentional. And we stopped with this one last week. Make a decision. I put some of you on the spot. If you wanted to get good at something, did you sit on your sofa and say, well, I hope I get good at it? Well, you'd laugh at anybody that would do that, right? You'd laugh at it. When we want to do something, when we want to learn something, when we want to improve in some way, what do? We do it. We practice it. We study it. We learn from others. We make choices, and then we follow up on those choices. We have to be intentional. Remember, they continually devoted themselves. This is the verse that we looked at. And that continually devote doesn't really mean so much heart and feelings as it does decisions that they made. But this morning, let me give you a few other examples very, very quickly. So be intentional. Look at what Paul says to Timothy, his young protege. Just the first part of it. 2 Timothy 2:15. Timothy. I am guessing Timothy's father and mother named our Timothy after this Timothy. How am I? Yep, that's a great name. Paul says to Timothy, be diligent or do your best to present yourself approved to God. How are we going to be intentional? We're going to be diligent about it. We're going to be diligent about it. We're not going to float. Here's another one. Ready? Ephesians 4:3, Paul writes to all of us, not just to Timothy. He says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Hey, let me ask you something this morning. Are you doing this? Are you doing this? Now, this is something Paul has written to all of us. Or are you holding grudges in your heart against other people? Are you speaking about other people, because they're this way and they're that way? Or are you making every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit? This is talking about relationship with brothers and sisters, binding yourselves together with peace. I've given you what it means here. Diligently keeping, another translation, the unity of the Spirit with the bond of peace. You know what? May I say something? Look around at Lighthouse. We are a mixed bag. Seriously, look around. We're a mixed bag. Every color, it's here. A whole bunch of languages, it's here. Now, it would be a whole lot easier for us to have just this type of church, or just that type of church, or just this language or just that language. But we've chosen not to do that here. Different churches have different callings and purposes, and that's fine. God blesses and God uses. But what I want to say is this. When we look around, you look at me and I look at you, it will take effort on our part. It will require diligence on our part to keep united. I have to be constantly checking my attitude and my outlook and my thoughts. Is there anything that ever creeps into my thought about this culture, that language? If there is, and it's against my brother or my sister in church, what do I have to do? I have to be diligent and bring, say, God, I'm sorry. That was ugly and not like you. I repent. It's going to take work, but that's part of it. That's part of it. That's just an example. Amen? Amen. It's true. I hope, whatever color you are this morning, whatever language you speak this morning, that you feel the love of God in this church, that you feel welcome in this church, that you feel the unity that is in this church. I pray that, and I work for that. You are welcome in this church. You are welcome in this place. You are welcome in this house because it's God's house. It's God's house. And he sent Jesus. Here's the great leveler. The only reason I can be here is because of Jesus. Not because of my education. Not because of my U.S. passport. Not because of this or that. It's because of Jesus. And that's the only reason that you are welcome here also. It's because of Jesus. And so this makes us be diligent in keeping unity in the spirit, in the bond of peace. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, let me give you an example real quickly of Peter, who does the same thing. And you may not have noticed this before, but let me... So our point is be intentional. I want you to look at how Peter is intentional. So this is still Peter, and he says in this is second letter, 3:14, therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort, right? Make every effort to be found in peace without spot or blemish before. Wait, hang on just a second. I'm going to save it. Let me keep on going. Sorry. We're going to come back to 2 Peter in just a minute. Let me keep going right now because I'm looking at our time. This will not be a four-part sermon. You just got my word for it. It's a three-part sermon. That means buckle up. We're going to go fast now. Okay. So I'm going to come back to that, be intentional, because it fits with another point. So the first one is be balanced. Number two is be intentional. And then I want to give you number three and number four. Okay, and number three and number four are pretty quick. Number three is stop doing some things. And number four is start doing some things. Okay, that's pretty easy, right? So be balanced, be intentional, and then stop doing some things and start doing some things. Stop doing some things and start doing some things. Shall I give you the verse for it? Okay, you're going to... Okay, First Peter. So it's Peter again. He says, so get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. And then he says, like newborn babies, craves pure spiritual milk of the word. That's this. This is when he talks about spiritual milk in the Bible. It's this. So that by it, you may grow up in your salvation. Okay? So we look at this example from Peter. So stop doing some things and start doing some things. This goes with being intentional. And the two always fit together. They always fit together. So Peter talks about it. And then very quickly, look with me, Ephesians 4 or Colossians 3. And we're going to go through this quickly. I'm going to give it to you. Then you've got some homework. Okay? Paul talks about that. You say homework? Yep, homework. You've got homework, okay? Here's the example. Here's an example for you. Whenever you start reading through the New Testament, you will see over and over again, Stop doing this, start doing this. Put off this, put on that. And this is exactly what the writers of the New Testaments are talking about. If we're going to grow up and receive the promises of God in our lives, you and I have to choose some things. We're going to stop doing some things, and we're going to start doing some things. So look at what Paul says. I don't want to preach through it. Let's read through it. So you've learned about Jesus. Here's the stop. You took off your former way of life that is being corrupted by deceitful desires. Oh, that's what Peter says, right? And you put on the new man, the one created according to God's likeness. So you stopped doing something, you started doing something. This is in the same passage. Since you put away lying, stop. Speak the truth, start. Each one to his neighbor, because we're members. Be angry and do not sin. Uh-huh. We're going to preach about that one sometime. How do you do that? We're still working on it, right? We're going to talk about that some other time. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Stop and start. Don't give the devil an opportunity. I wonder what that Ephesian church was like. Y'all, look at this. That church had thieves in it. Thieves. And maybe murderers. I don't know. Look at it. The thief must no longer steal. That means there was somebody who made his living by stealing. By stealing. And then he got saved. God's mercy came into his life, and God pulled him out of the lifestyle of thievery. And so Paul says, thief, stop stealing, okay? Which is kind of great. I love that. I hope we would have fit into that church as well. So stop doing that. Stop stealing. Instead, start doing honest work, okay? We go a little bit further, Ephesians 4:29. Stop foul and abusive language. Oh my, some of us, our tongues. Oh. Stop that, but only what is good for building up of someone in need, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Stop, and then what? All bitterness, anger, wrath, insult, slander. That's a long list. Along with all wickedness. Stop that. Start this, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another. That was going through that really fast. But what I want us to see is, as we are intentional, there are things that the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Stop this. Start this. If in your Christian life there is not an ongoing stopping and starting, something's wrong. I don't care how old you are. Don't care how old you are. Don't care how mature you are. Don't care how many years you've been a Christian. For all of us, there's a stopping of some things and there's a starting of other things. Amen. Amen. Final thing. Sorry, not the end of the sermon. We're going to get there. Final point of the 5 points. So the first one is what? Be balanced. Second one is be intentional. 3 and 4 are? And start doing. And the final one is, don't be complacent. Don't be complacent. How do you know if you're complacent? By the way, this kind of fits. It's really an overlap, because there's be intentional, don't be complacent. How do you know if you're complacent? Sometimes if we're complacent, we don't know it, right? Don't be complacent. Let me give you an example. Let me read some scriptures, and then I'll ask you. Listen to what Paul says. Paul, if anybody could have been complacent, it was Paul, right? If anybody could have been super saint, it was Paul. But Paul says, I haven't already reached the goal. I'm not already fully mature, but I make every effort. There's that expression again, right? To take hold of it, because I've been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. I love this translation. Think with me for just a minute. Here you are, or here's Paul. Remember, he was so zealous, he thought he was so holy, but he was a murderer, and he was filled with anger and rage. That was very clear, right? It says, Saul on the way to Damascus, breathing out murderous threats. That's what the Bible says about him. And he thought he was so good, right? And then in came Christ Jesus dramatically into his life. And how does Paul describe it? Christ Jesus came down, reached down, he grabbed me. And there's the goal. Brothers and sisters, that's the same thing for you and for me. Christ Jesus has grabbed your life. And I like to see it this way. Here's Christ Jesus, our Jesus, in the middle. We're going to be remembering his death and his sacrifice and celebrating his resurrection soon, which is the basis and the foundation of our Christian lives. Here's Jesus, and he has grabbed us. And there's the goal at the other end. And Jesus is not going to let go. And so there's Jesus, there's the goal, and he's holding on to you. And Paul recognizes that. And so Paul says, Jesus has grabbed on to me, so I'm going to grab on also. I'm going to grab on also. And then he says, I don't consider myself to have achieved it, but I forget what's behind, and I press on. I press on. Hang on just a minute. Here we go. Now, let me apply Peter right here, and I hope it comes home to us as we look at this in the not being complacent. How do we know if we're complacent? Let me ask you, when was the last time you heard a message, either online or here at Lighthouse? I hope here at Lighthouse. And your heart was touched and you were convicted and you thought, God, that message was for me. If you would sit and say, not in a long time, then what I would say to you respectfully is, I'm not that bad of a preacher and you're not that good of a Christian. Did I offend anybody with that? I hope not. Same thing for me. Or you heard a message online. When was the last time you felt a touch in your spirit or in your thoughts and you thought, God, I've been careless in this area. I've been lazy. When was the last time you said something about somebody? They didn't even hear you say it, but you said it about them. And afterwards you thought, God, that wasn't very nice. That wasn't very lovely. Do you look at others and say, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as they are, so I think I'm okay. If in any of these areas, if we would say, yeah, then we've grown complacent. Now, here's Peter. Peter says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you about these things, even though you know them. And you are established in the truth you have. Here's Peter not being complacent. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this tent, to wake you up. That means to stir again, to rouse again with a reminder, knowing that I will soon lay aside my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has also shown me. And I will make every effort. Oh, here's our theme again, right? I will make every effort that after my departure, you may be able to recall these things at any time. So here's a very practical example as we close this morning. Here's Peter. He's near the end of his life. He has followed God. He has paid a price to follow God. He's already written one letter. And then he comes to just shortly before he dies. And what does he do in this letter? He is not complacent. It's not just about his own, I got to live a Christian life, but he thinks to himself and he's prompted by the Holy Spirit. I want to do this for you. I have a calling in my life for you. You see, God calls you not just to live a holy life, not just to partake of his promises, but every one of you sitting here this morning, God has called you to bless other lives. God has called you to invest in other lives. God has called you to encourage others in their lives. God has called you to make a difference where you are. God has called you to shine in the darkness wherever that darkness is. God has called you. Are you doing it? Are you fulfilling it? Or are you complacent? Here's Peter. I tell you, I was so, as I went back and looked at this, I was so convicted again. I've told you that one of my prayers as I've gotten older is, God, fulfill your purposes for my life. Fulfill your calling upon my life. Here's Peter. at the end of his life, and he's not complacent. And he's not saying, hey, let me take care of me now because I'm going to be gone soon. You guys, you already know, you remember, good job, hang on, see you in heaven. Nope. What does he do? He says, I'm going to, it's right for me to do this. I'm not going to be complacent, and I don't want you to be complacent. He spends his last words. He spends his last efforts. He spends his last letter in word and by example to show, I am not complacent. I'm going to make it to the end. And I want you to make it to the end. I want you to participate in the promises of God by which we are saved and by which we escape the corruption of this world, by which we are given a grand entrance into heaven. I challenge you this morning. I encourage you this morning. I exhort you this morning, along with me. Let us be balanced. Let us be intentional. Let us stop doing some things. Let us start doing some things. Let us not be complacent. But let us make every effort to keep on going. So that was the title, Don't Settle Down Yet. So-so title, but the message is right, isn't it? We've got to keep going. We've got to keep going. And if you settle down, you've been stirred up this morning. It's time to keep going. Let me close in prayer this morning. Would you pray with me as I pray for you? And what is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? There will be something specific. There may be something very specific about something you need to start or something you need to stop. That's not for me to say, oh, you should stop this. It's for the Holy Spirit. It's for us to partake of the divine nature. God, we come to you this morning. Lord, we cannot, it's hard to comprehend that your divine power has just been poured on us and in us so richly and so graciously, that your divine promises are, that we can cooperate with them and grow and be what you've called us to be, to do what you've called us to do, and to escape these things in the world which are corruption and which will be judged one day. But Jesus, you came into our lives, and just like Paul, you grabbed hold of us. You rescued us, and we have and are escaping. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. God, I pray that we, your people, as we have listened to our brother Peter this morning, making every effort so that we will recall these things and do these things, Lord, work in our lives. We will work with you. We thank you, O God. We thank you for the precious promises, great and precious promises, by which we take part in your nature, by which we escape the corruption of the world. May we continue to do so. May we bless others as we do so. May we encourage others as we do so. May we stop some things. May we start some things according to the leading of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Take time to say hello.